Appreciate the message we've heard already, ask your continued interest in your prayers. Going to follow along. Brother Kenneth mentioned that in the last days, perilous times shall come.
Yeah.
They're here.
Right.
We're in them. Perilous. Not just uncomfortable times, perilous times. Perilous times can hurt you. Perilous times can kill you. Right? Let's get the emphasis on what we're talking about here in regard to perilous times. And we know that Peter has said our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may what?
Devour.
Oh, not just to unsettle, not just to get you uncomfortable,
no.
Not just to tempt you. No, devour you. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Tribulations are going to be a part of life. Sometimes it's small things. Sometimes it's an accumulation of small things. That word in that verse, tribulation, has a good word picture for that would be like the waves of the sea that just keep coming. They just keep coming. Life is like that sometimes, right?
Yeah.
Then all of a sudden you get a tsunami. You know, I mean, what I'm trying to say is in these perilous times, in these last days, there are things that can come against us that can wreak havoc in our lives. So for the balance of the time this morning, if the Lord would bless us, I want to talk about what God has done for the child of grace, His elect family of God, the new creature in Christ, however you want to refer to it, the born again, those who've been blessed with the Spirit of God in them, those who've been blessed with a love for God, those who've been blessed with the feeling of an understanding that they are a sinner, not just in their head, but in their heart. I think I referenced not long ago a message that Elder Dolph Painter preached one time about I think he said it was a 10-inch drop or maybe the 11-inch drop or something like that in that neighborhood. I'll call it the 10-inch drop. And if you don't remember what I said about that, there's things that we receive in our head, in our brain, that we hear and we may accept, but it really doesn't, what the benefit is when it drops down into our heart. When it registers in our heart and when we can understand and embrace and know the truth of the matter. Not just because mom and daddy said it was right or wrong, not just because the preacher preached about it being right or wrong, but because you feel it in your heart because of the presence of the Spirit of Almighty God is there to convict you when you do wrong. It's there to rejoice you when you do right. It's there to help us every step of the way during our life. And so what God has given us while we go through these perilous days, perilous times, times that are very dangerous for us at times, we know that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Nothing's ever going to catch God off guard. Nothing's going to ever surprise God. I'm not saying that there's perils because we may have to endure something that God didn't know about. No, not at all. But as we go through these times, what has God given to the child of God? For assurance, for hope, the hope of the new creature in Christ. I remember the first time when I was a child, I remember the first time that I read and it registered with me how that we're told in the scriptures to be not afraid of sudden fear. I used to hear noises at night. There were monsters under my bed. You know? There were things as a child, there were things that bothered me and caused me to fear greatly. But then when I read, the scripture says, be not afraid of sudden fear. In other words, God's watching over us. We've got a helper that sees all, knows all, can do all. That's his will. And for God's children, I want to lay out for you, much of it will be just a reminder, but lay out for you what he's done for us to help us during these perilous times. To help us when we're afraid. To help us when life gets hard. And sometimes life is terribly hard. Sometimes it just seems unbearable. But we have help in the Lord. We have preservation in the Lord. We are eternally secure in the blood of Christ. Nothing will ever pluck us out of the hand of God. No matter what we face in this world, no matter what tribulations come, no matter how perilous the times, and I fear that if without the Lord's intervention soon, now I know the Lord's taking care of us, okay? But we may see even more of these perilous times in this nation. I mean, we've been made to realize in these last few years that things could change drastically for us in the good old USA. And I don't say that to alarm anybody. I say that as a watchman on the wall. It's time for God's people to wake up. It's time for us to get serious about our praying. It's time for us to get serious about the kind of life we're living before our God, because, you know, he's good, he's merciful, but it's a whole lot better when we're walking close to the Lord. When we're walking close to him, it's a whole lot better throughout life. Now, for the new creature, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things? All things? I submit to you that those all things are not all without exception. We still got an old nature about us. It still bothers us. It does me. I suspect it does you. If you're listening, that old creature that we carry around with us, the Apostle Paul had him. Even after the Apostle Paul had an abundance of revelations and had been blessed to suffer many things for the cause of Christ, Paul said, "Oh wretched man," Romans 7, "Oh wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we've got help. We've got help. But the new creature in Christ, when we're born of the Spirit, there are new things, aren't there? The eternal things come into our view. We didn't have any perception of the eternal things, those things that last forever, those things which God has done for us, that which we now are able to see and hear and taste and enjoy about the things of God. We have a new reality because we have a new life. All right? Fact is, the reason that we have to be born again is because when Adam sinned, he plunged all that are born of Adam into sin. You believe that? I believe you do. But don't you know there's a huge part of Christianity this morning that believes that infants are pure of sin? But that's not what the Bible teaches. See, Now hear me carefully. If infant purity was true, I wouldn't have a problem. I shouldn't say it that way. Abortion wouldn't be as bad as it is. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I know that's to say it real quickly and then move on to something else. But if an infant is pure, but then it's born and it begins to sin, well, heaven would be its home. Now, I understand we don't have to have that much of that conversation. But what I'm saying is the truth of the Bible denies infant purity. Romans 5:12, for as by one man, Adam, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, and that is an all without exception, for that all have sinned. Those little babies, as sweet as they are, they're not sinners by practice like we are. But they're sinners by nature because of what came from Adam. We're all in need of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sin. Thus, there is a necessity for the new birth, right? There's a necessity, you know, without the new birth, we're still in our sins. Without the new birth, we have no way of forgiveness for our sins. So it's necessary. That's why Jesus would tell Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Right? It just has to be. Has to be. Four times, from John 3:3 to John 3:8, four times Jesus talks about this being born again. All right? So there is an absolute necessity for being born again. Now, why is that, preacher? You know, the vast majority of Christianity, let's go back to that, the vast majority of Christianity this morning tells you that you've got to do something. You got to believe something. You've got to do something. You got to follow some recipe, something. You've got to do something. Jesus has done all that he can. Now it's up to you to accept it, believe it, do something, be baptized. There's just a variety of ways, but all of them, the vast majority of Christianity, says you got to do something in order to benefit from what Jesus did. As if he just brought it, did it, said, now, you can have it or leave it. You know there's a big problem with that? And again, most of Christianity, I say Christianity, most of Christianity has something that you've got to do. And some of them just say, well, all you got to do is believe it. Well, there's a big problem with that. I'll borrow an expression from Elder Jeff Winfrey. He said, the problem with that is the dead don't do. The dead can't do anything. And we died in Adam. God told Adam and Eve, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what?
Die.
Well, they didn't. No. In one sense. But they did. In the sense God intended. And that is, they were separated. They sinned. What did I say about Romans 5:12? Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Adam and Eve sinned. They died. They were separated from God. And unless God comes and brings a new life, unless he comes and causes them to be born again, they will remain in their sins. You see the necessity for the new birth? The dead don't do. Ephesians 2 and 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay. And the scriptures plainly teach us that God has to move first on our behalf because, as we said, the dead don't do. Okay, the dead can't respond to anything. If you're dead, you don't respond to anything. There's no life. There's no, you know, life has to precede action. So, when we think about God has to move first. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him," right? "And I will raise him up again at the last day." All right? The last day, not the last days, but the last day. All right? Now, God has to come first. All right, I'm just laying a foundation here because in these perilous times, what we have from the Lord is something that he purposed to do for his children from the foundation of the world. He purposed that he would save his people from their sins, right? And he sent his son to this world to do that. All right? So what we have is that God purposed for his people to be saved. All right? Now let's just follow the life of the child of God all the way through and into glory. And notice what God has prepared, what he has purposed, and what he has done for his children as we pass through these perilous times. As we go through the troubles of life, as we go through the joys of life, as we go through life. Didn't Jesus say in John 10:10, "I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly"? All right? So first of all, God purposed before he made any of us, he purposed to save his people from their sins. Paul would tell us in Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." So God had chosen a people in his son before the foundation of the world. Those would be the ones that Jesus would come and save. All right? Do you see how God has marked it out? Now, again, the vast majority of Christianity this morning, they'll just get really upset when you start talking about how that God marked out a people before the foundation of the world to be his. Because they want to make that choice themselves. They want to make that choice for somebody else. They want to make sure their children are saved by their efforts, whatever the case might be. There are people I've met in life that just really get upset with the doctrine of election. But what I want you to see this morning is the absolute security we have in God's purpose, in Jesus' work, and in the salvation that is of God. Whether we ever hear anything about it, whether we ever obey the gospel or not, what God has done is good forever. Now, I'm not minimizing the necessity for us to respond to the gospel and walk in paths of righteousness, because that is our life. That's the joys that we have while we live here as we go through these perilous times. So God has chosen a people, all right? He purposed to save us. He chose us out in Christ. He purposed that in the fullness of time, he would send forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus came. Jesus did exactly what the Father sent him to do. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And what did he say on the cross? "It's finished." Jesus finished the work the Father sent him to do, and that was to save his people from their sins. Jesus finished that work, all right? And that work redeemed us eternally from the penalty of our sins, okay? By his own blood, Hebrews 9:12, "By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us," eternally. by what Jesus did, heaven will be our home. Amen. Keep that in mind as we go through perilous times. Keep that in mind if there's things that causes us fear and concern during our life. If we have a hope in Christ, that means we are one of His children. That means heaven will be our home. That means we have His help during as we go through these times. Now, Jesus warned us, in the world you shall have tribulation. So he's not saying just because you're one of my children, you're not going to have problems. You will. But going through your problems without the help of the Lord, or going through your problems with the help of the Lord, there's all the difference in the world. As we go through perilous times, walk with the Lord, just like we heard from Brother Kenneth this morning. Stay close to Him. Walk with Him in these perilous times. So, what Jesus has done is redeemed us from our sins. John 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep," His people, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give," not offer, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me," before the foundation of the world, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus is God. Look at the security. Look at the safety of God's people. We cannot be plucked out of the hand of God. And then Romans chapter 8 concludes by saying, Paul said, "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." We are secure in Christ. Whatever we have to face in life, whatever it is, we have that we can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the eternal purpose. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But for the living of life, He sends His Spirit into our heart when it pleases Him, and we are born again. And that way, we're drawn into a vital or a living relationship with God. Why does He do that? Why does He give us life? So that we can live with Him. So that we can live with Him while we're living here. We're going to be with Him in glory. We're going to have all eternity to praise His holy name. Amen. But what about now? Are we living with Him now? If He's given us life, if He's given us His Spirit, if He's given us awareness of the gospel, if He's given us awareness of what He's done for us, our security forever in Him, why can't we live with Him now? You know, every now and then you find a nugget on Facebook that's pretty good. I've said this before, but you know, it's, someone put on there that it's like God saying, "You want to live in my house forever, but you won't even visit me on Sunday?" That doesn't make sense, does it? To want to live with somebody forever in glory and won't even visit them now? So God gives us His Spirit. We are born again so that we can live with Him while we walk here in this life. And we can grow in our understanding of what this word has taught us. We can become equipped. We can be, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that the word man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have this word to help us. every day we live, as we face the perilous times, as we face the temptations in life, as we face disappointments, as we face tragedies, as we face the good times, whatever the case might be, so that we can walk with God while we live here. He gives us, draws us. Remember we said, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. If you look at that word draw, it literally means dragged. In other words, what it means is God is the one that has to reach out and pull us unto himself initially. If he does that, that means we're one of his. It means we'll be with him forever. But he's the one that took the first move. The dead don't do, right? The dead can't respond to God. But he gives us life so that we can know him. And know what he's done for us. And know the help that we have in him while we live here. But as we go through life, this outward being perishes. Life, you know, as the years roll on, life takes its toll. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, though the outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And so being born again, being regenerated, being a child of God, as we go through these perilous times, as we go through life, and as it takes its toll upon this outward body, the inner man, the new creature in Christ, the one that's born again, can be renewed day by day. Isn't that wonderful? That God gives that to us. Knowing the kind of things we're going to have to face as we go through life, God gives us that so that the inner man can be renewed day by day. Well, how is the inner man renewed day by day? Well, he initially gives us his spirit. Well, we're born of the spirit. But reading this word, praying to God, thinking about the goodness and mercy of God, exercising ourselves unto godliness is profitable, isn't it? You know, Paul also told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that bodily exercise profiteth little. That means for a little while. There's good benefit to exercise, but it's for a little while. Leave it off and see what happens. All right? Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, and that's what we're talking about, exercising ourselves unto godliness to stir up our spirit so that we can be renewed, right, in the spirit. So, but godliness, Paul said, is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So we can't improve on that which is to come, but our thought about it and our reminder of it and our appreciation for it and our longing for it can be improved, can it? All right? So that's the promise of that which is to come. The longing for it and the appreciation that God has done that for us. But we need the help of the Lord as we go through these perilous times. And God gives us his spirit. And we have the inner man. We can feed the flesh. And we can act like the world, or we can feed the spirit and be stronger in our walk with the Lord. Amen. And our stronger and be stronger in fellowship one with another. All right? Now, though the outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So God gives us help. This new creature in Christ, he gives us help that we need as we go through life. But it's the new creature, when we breathe out our last here, it's the new creature that goes to heaven. Our spirit and soul, which he quickens our mortal soul by his spirit, that new creature is taken to heaven. You know, God's people have been dying all down through time. And the resurrection hasn't happened yet. So when a person dies, we wait the morning of the resurrection. We have no idea of knowing how long that's going to be. It could be another 2,000 years. It could be another 10,000 years. It could be before I get my next sentence out. We just don't know. But when we breathe out our last, the new creature that could be renewed day by day, that gives us the awareness of God, and gives us that love of God, and gives us all that we know about God and appreciate it and hope in, that new creature goes home to be with the Lord. And it's immediate, isn't it? You know, Jesus told the thief at his side when they were on the cross, he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There's a large portion of Christianity that says now when you die, you go someplace else, and maybe somebody can pray enough for you and they can pray you out of there and into heaven. A variety of ways that they have it, but not everybody under the umbrella of Christianity believes that when you breathe out your last, that you immediately awaken the presence of God. Aren't you thankful for that truth? That we know that when we die, we are immediately in the presence of God. That's what the scriptures say. Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." For the child of God, for the new creature in Christ, for the born again, when we breathe out our last, we immediately behold our God. Well, what about those that are not a new creature in Christ? What about those that are not born again? What about those who don't have a hope in Christ? Well, there's a place for them. It's called hell. The Greek word is Hades, the place of the dead, the place of the wicked dead. That's where they go, and they'll be there till Jesus comes again. There's only two classes of people, right? The elect of God and the non-elect. And for the non-elect, when they die, they don't awaken the presence of God. They go to hell, awaiting the resurrection. Because Jesus comes again, John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear my voice and shall come forth." And he's going to raise his people and fashion them. They're going to be caught up together with, all going to be raised. His people are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But his judgment then will be upon those that are left. When Revelation speaks about death and hell were cast into the lake of fire is the permanent abode. But hell, death and hell, hell is the place for the wicked dead, until Jesus comes and raises all in the end, after these perilous times. For the child of God, we don't have to worry about a last day of judgment like so many people are talking about. Our sins were judged in Christ. Jesus paid that debt on the cross. He put away our sins then. If we stand before the judgment seat, we'll stand justified by the blood of Christ and taken home to be with him. Oh, as we think about the hope that we have in Christ, It saves us. Well, he saved us eternally. He purposed to save us. He sent his son to do the work. He saved us eternally by the blood of Jesus. But he quickens us by his spirit so that we can hear and understand and rejoice in the good news of the gospel. And bless your hearts, we're blessed to know that our salvation is secure in the Lord. And so as we go through all of these perilous times in this life, we can have joy in the Lord and assurance of our salvation because he saved us. And then when we come to our last, the new creature is taken home to be with him in glory until the time of the resurrection. It doesn't really matter how long it'll be before the resurrection. We're in the presence of the Lord. We're rejoicing. Now the resurrection is necessary because Jesus died for our soul, spirit, and body. And he's coming back to get all three. He's going to raise us. He's going to fashion these bodies like unto his glorious body and take us home to be with him forever. But bless your hearts, I wanted to go over all of these things so that we could have that comfort and that assurance that God has taken care of us. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He purposed to send his son. Jesus has come. He has saved us. We have his help all through life as we face the perilous times. And when it comes to our last, even then, he's going to take us home. For those that are in Christ, he's going to take us home to be with him in glory, awaiting the morning of the resurrection, when all shall be raised and we'll be given a resurrected body by which we can serve him faithfully, serve him perfectly, sing his praises with a perfect heart. And I just rather suspect it's going to be with a perfect voice as well. What blessings the new creature in Christ has as we go through these perilous times. Keep these things in mind and meditate upon them. In the good times and in the bad. In the joyful times and in the sad times. Sadness is going to come. But thankfully, we've got joys as well. And the more we can remember these things in the joyful times and rejoice in them, the stronger we'll be as we face the sad times and whatever struggles will be ours in this life. For the new creature in Christ, even though we're going through perilous times, we have all the help we need in the Lord. May God help us to avail ourselves, to call upon him for the strength and the grace that we need to face the trials of every day. May God bless you is our prayer.